Gospel according to John, chapter 21. I'd like to read the last two verses of the preceding chapter, chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These two verses sound to me like the closing verses of the Gospel according to John. And I wondered, what is the purpose of adding this chapter 21 and then close the Gospel with personal experience of one or two disciples? Perhaps as I go through the chapter 21, I might somehow figure out the answer to this question. What is the purpose? What is the teaching? What is the lesson we should learn from the chapter 21? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. We have here the list of five disciples that are called apostles, and two other disciples that we don't know for sure if they were of the apostles, or of that number of first 12, now 11, or the disciples that were not included in the number of the apostles. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So from this, I conclude that it was evening time, or perhaps already night, when they started fishing. I heard some stories from some other Bible students, or I read some commentaries. I heard some recordings that Simon Peter, in this case or at this time, was considering just leaving, forsaking the discipleship, and just disregard the calling of the Lord. He went back fishing. I don't see that in this chapter, and I don't see that in Peter's life. I think that even though they were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they also needed some way of living. They also worked and labored with their hands, and it was a regular, usual thing for them to go out and spend the night in fishing. This is my impression. But this night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I wonder if it was bright day already, or just the twilight dawning before the sunrise. In any case, we see here that the disciples did not recognize the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus talked to them and said, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, or at least without the top clothing, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Now I wonder, who are the other disciples? Could it be that the other disciples were also fishing or were somewhere nearby? And now all the 11 disciples are together, and perhaps some other disciples that are not of the number of the 12. And they're all helping to draw out of the water, to drag that net that has been loaded with fish. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were, so many, yet was not the net broken, torn, ripped. The Lord Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. Now this is that part of the chapter, from the verse number 1 to the verse number 15 or 14, that describes this experience of the disciples with the appearance of the Lord in their midst. I think as the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples the meaning and was giving them the understanding of the gospel, that he continued doing that since the moment that he appeared unto them, having been risen from the dead, until the moment of his ascension. And I think it's reasonable to look into this and seek what is the teaching, what is the gospel lesson that we should learn from this chapter. I would like to remind you that this event happened after they have received the Holy Spirit. After that first Sunday evening when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in their midst as the disciples were assembled together and the doors were locked because of the fear of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly stood in their midst and said, Peace unto you. And then after talking to them, after giving them the necessary enlightenment and understanding, after opening their understanding for the scripture, he said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, he blew a stream of air through his lips upon them, perhaps in a similar way as some of us would try to cool down hot soup. And he said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then he gave them more explanation, what is the purpose and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their work as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were fishing through the night and they caught nothing. So it was labor in vain. No profit. And then, when the Lord asked them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No, we don't. And then the Lord said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. How wide is that ship? I don't think it could be wider than a couple of steps, maybe a couple yards. And even if that ship was 20 feet wide, which I believe it was not, the Lake of Gennesaret is not a huge ocean or a huge lake, and the boats that they were using were small floating objects. And when the Lord said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, that was the same area, not very far. If there was no fish on the left-hand side of the ship, how can anyone expect that there be any fish on the right-hand side of the ship? So there must be a teaching involved here, or the Lord had something to signify to the disciples and also to us today. I think fishing is their usual job, their business, and that's what they do for a living, for their income. And I wonder if the disciples had a habit, or there was a practical reason for casting the net on the left-hand side of the ship. Perhaps so. How did the Lord know that they did cast the net all the way through the night on the left-hand side? I would think that perhaps on the left-hand side of this ship was the other ship with the other disciples. So they would spread the net between the two ships, between the two boats, and drag the net. And as they come closer to the shore, they would probably close the net. I at least imagine that their nets were for fishing in shallow waters, not in the deep sea. But even if they were made for deep water, the way the fishers do, as far as I was able to observe, there is a string along the lower edge of the net, and there are floating objects, small pieces of floating objects along the top edge of the net. And when the fishers realize that there is some fish caught in the net, they would pull the string, and that would make the whole net like a big sack. And they would drag it to the shore and then sort the fish out, which one was usable, which one was not, and so on. Now, I think that the lesson might be that as the disciples had their usual regular job, their labor in which they labored to earn income and provide for their living, just as we do nowadays, that naturally we would cast the net on the left-hand side of the ship. The other way of saying that, we do the work in such a way as if there is no higher calling. Our main interest is to earn money and then use that money for our living, for food, for raiment, for shelter, for whatever we need. And the life goes on and on. This is the left-hand side. The right-hand side of the ship, or what the Lord has instructed the disciples to do, that in our labor, in our fishing, in our cutting woods, in our mining coals or plowing the ground, whatever we do, do it on the right-hand side of the ship. That means with that higher calling in mind. I am not living just to live. I am living to work and labor and serve the Lord. There is profit. There is gain. And on the left-hand side of the ship, if I live only for my personal interest and my ambitions and not to serve the Lord, there is no profit. It's a total loss. It's working in the night without any gain. But working and laboring not only to have what I need for myself and my family, my children, and perhaps later on grandchildren, but working to have something to give to the needy, to have something to invest in gospel preaching, spreading the good news, doing the charity work, giving alms, helping those that are in need, visiting the sick and the prisoners and so on. All of that is labor, all of that is work, but that's the work on the right-hand side. And if I live to serve the Lord, if I earn to invest in the Lord's work, then everything becomes profitable. When I eat, I'm feeding the Lord's servant. When I'm feeding my family, I provide food for the family that has been blessed by the Lord to be exposed to the gospel teaching and godly example of living. So that's what I would understand as casting the net on the right-hand side, because the Lord has instructed us to do so. As soon as they obeyed the Lord, as soon as they followed His instruction, they were not able to draw the net for the multitude of fish. Before that, they were dragging an empty net. It was labor in vain. But now, the net is so filled with fish that they cannot pull that out to the shore. They need help. Just as the Lord has said, in serving the Lord, the harvest is great, but the harvesters or the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would bring laborers to His field. For the fishers that did not catch anything that night, this was an extraordinary blessing. The net is filled with fish. And seeing how the Lord blessed their obedience, their following His instruction, they sensed, at least one of them perceived, it is the Lord. It's very good for us to recognize the Lord, His doing in the blessings that He has bestowed upon us, the blessings that we have experienced in spiritual but also in material things. This is the beginning of the year 2009, and I just reflected on the past year. We have not earned much to be able to save a significant amount of money, and yet in so much bad news about crises in the economy, we are not hungry, we are not thirsty, we are not naked, we are not without food and shelter. The Lord has provided everything that we need and more. Our income is pitifully small comparing to many others that are now experiencing awful crises. And with our tiny, tiny income, we are meeting the ends and having a comfortable way of living. I'm talking about material side of our living at this time. And I could only confess and pray to the Lord that I wish our net was always on the right-hand side of the ship, but it's not. When I look around in our household, I still see the indications of not saving every dollar and not saving every penny for the Lord's work, but rather quite a few little things here and there are for, I would say, unnecessary things, something like vanity and pride, or feeling good about having something extra that is really unnecessary. And all these unnecessary things are temporary, worthless, useless. What we do for the Lord, what we do in His service, that's the true and lasting value. We should recognize the Lord's doing in the blessings that He has given us so that we would save more and use His provisions, His blessings in a better way to serve Him, to glorify His name, to be a good example of true godliness and an abundance of grace bestowed upon those that trust and obey God's only begotten Son. In the verse number 7 I read that the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Apparently none of the other disciples noticed that it is the Lord. Who else could it be? Just to say, cast the net on the right hand side of the ship, and all of a sudden the net is filled with fish. After they had been fishing on the left hand side of the ship through the night. But this detail that we read here, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The Lord Jesus loved all of His disciples. But toward this disciple, the Lord Jesus showed a special affection. Why? Because this disciple was affectionate. He loved the Lord. And the Lord openly and freely expressed His Lord's affection toward this disciple. The disciple that is aware of the love of the Lord, the disciple that is very evidently experiencing the love of the Lord, is the first one to recognize the Lord. The fact that the disciples have not recognized the Lord Jesus Christ until this moment tells me that He was not clothed in something special, something different, that His appearance and His raiment was like an average godly man in Israel. But then, when Peter heard from this beloved disciple that it is the Lord, Peter quickly put on some additional garment and cast himself into the water. He did not want to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ as he would regularly do with his fellow fishermen in only lower garment or perhaps something similar to underwear. But Peter reacted to that rather instantly. What does that mean? That the disciples, especially after the resurrection, and especially after Thomas, one of the 12, recognized the Lord as the Lord and worshipped Him as God, which is quite appropriate and quite in place. After that, the disciples did respect the Lord as they would respect a king or a great high-ranking ruler. I would say that the disciples did not recognize the Lord by His voice either. His physical voice. They did not recognize Him by His physical appearance. They did recognize Him by His action, by His word being fulfilled for good and as a blessing to His disciples. They did recognize the Lord instantly when His word came to pass, was fulfilled, way above their expectation. As soon as then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ get this fish and this bread from? The Lord Jesus Christ said unto the disciples, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." there was something prepared by the Lord for them so that they could have a good meal. And the Lord is telling the disciples to bring also the fish that they have caught at this time. So they are going to have a meal. They are going to feed themselves, or should I say, feast on a meal that has two portions. The food that the Lord has provided, and they did not labor for at all. And also the fish or the food that they did labor for, and they have so much that they can share with the others. So there are two parts of our daily menu. As the disciples of the Lord, we should feed upon the things that we do for the Lord. Our labor should be nutritious to our soul, just as the Lord said to the disciples after talking to the Samaritan woman by the well of Jacob, "I have a meal to eat that ye know not of." And when they wonder, what could that be? Perhaps they were afraid. Could it be that some of the Samaritans gave him to eat something unclean, and he, the Lord, accepted? I have an impression that often they were questioning and wondering, could it be that the Lord ignorantly or unintentionally did something wrong? And they would always be embarrassed because their fears and their concerns were much more unreasonable than any chance, the slightest chance, that the Lord would ever do something wrong. In the Gospel according to Luke, in chapter 5, we have some memorable experience in the life of the disciples, especially the Apostle Peter. At that time, he was not a disciple of the Lord, not one of the 12 in any case, and he was a friend, he was a disciple of the Lord that was doing his work, his job, and believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is a special man, and that he serves God, our Heavenly Father, and so on, the God of Israel, Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a sermon speaking out of Peter's fish. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." And I imagine at this point, Simon Peter was looking at the Lord, and the Lord was looking at Peter, and the Lord did not say, "Oh, well, in that case, never mind, you'll catch fish some other time." Or the Lord could have said, "I will pray the Father, and he will send you more fish than you can catch," and so on. No, none of that. The Lord was just quiet. He said what he wanted to say. "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Peter explained, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." And since the Lord Jesus Christ did not change his mind or did not somehow cancel his request, Peter continued, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him were astonished at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. There is a higher calling. There is fishing in a different way. Not to use that fish for food, but to save it from the mud and transfer it into the ever clean, healthy waters of the gospel teaching. Out of the ocean of mud of this sinful and dark world into the crystal sea of the love and tender loving care of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In that case, in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5, Peter said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Perhaps because he said, Master, we toiled all through the night and we caught nothing. Because he had any objections, because he had some thoughts about Lord's inability to realize that there is a time for good fishing and there is a time when there is no good fishing. But if Peter knew that so positively after having a successless night, why did they try? Since he was a professional fisherman and one of the fishermen that practically never did anything else in their life but were catching fish, how come he didn't realize that it's not going to be a good night, so let's not even try? But they tried and tried and tried until the morning. And now, after the teaching of the Lord, not understanding, not knowing the meaning of God's parables, and just because they obeyed the word of the Lord, their nets were filled more than they could drag out, more than they could use. They filled both of the boats with fish, so that they started sinking. I think we could compare the two cases. After they received the Holy Spirit and after they obeyed the instruction of the Lord, they caught a large amount of fish, but the net did not break, even though the load was way more than usually. Perhaps I could say that when we lack the Spirit's guidance, when we don't understand the Word of God, our net is too small and too weak to contain all that the Lord has in store for us. And when we serve the Lord without understanding and without having His Spirit's guidance, there is a lot of unnecessary fear, a lot of struggle, a lot of tension. But when we serve the Lord, guided by His Spirit, instructed by His Word, and when we obey the Lord without doubts and fears, our life and our ministry is delightful, pleasing, and enjoyable to our souls, because it is pleasing to the Lord Himself. I think this first part of the last chapter, according to John, chapter 21, the first 14 verses, the Lord is teaching the disciples to recognize Him by His instruction, His word, and to recognize Him by His action, His deeds, and not to recognize Him by appearance or by his openly telling them, I am your Lord and Master, as he did in the chapter 13 when he washed, or after he washed their feet, he said, ye call me teacher, master, Lord, and ye are right, for so I am. Here the Lord is not saying openly, yet by what he is doing, they recognize him as the Lord. And in a way, I think they would like to ask him, they would like to have his open words directly witnessing to them and saying, yes, I am your Lord, and they would freely rejoice. But the Lord is not doing that. And they did not ask because they were embarrassed of asking. They sense, they feel, they experience his presence by his deeds and by his word. And this is what is left to us today. We do not know the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. We don't know him as the Son of Mary. We don't know him as half-brother of Judah, Josiah, Simeon, and so on. We know him according to his word and according to his action, his deeds, his work in our daily walk, and especially in our heart and in our mind. After this kind of a lesson, the Lord has additional lesson that is for Peter and for John alone. The Lord Jesus Christ not only provided fish, but he also demonstrated, manifested his hospitality toward his disciples. He made fire, and with the fish he prepared bread. Apparently, or at least that's my impression, that this was freshly baked bread on the same coals, the same fire that the Lord used to bake the fish. The Lord is not only feeding, but he is also treating his disciples. He is manifesting his loving care for his people here. And after that, we read that in the verse number 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. I would think that this fishing experience, based on the instruction they received from the Lord, reminded them of the early experience at the time of their calling into the ministry, into the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many other events and memories came back to their mind as they were experiencing the Lord's presence at this time. And I think it might be a good thing for all of us to remember our first calling, to remember the Lord's presence and the Lord's manifestation in the days when our knowledge and understanding was so limited, and yet the Lord did take care of us. And here, after they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, their understanding is still limited. There is still so much to learn. And for every disciple of the Lord, as long as we live, and especially as long as we serve the Lord actively, there is always a lot of good things to learn, because the Lord's instructions never ended. When he is present in our hearts, in our minds, his word of truth is pouring like the fountain of living water. So, after the dinner was finished, the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Who are these? The other disciples. And Peter did not repeat, "Oh yes, Lord, I am the one that loves thee more than anyone else, including this beloved disciple. Only, I don't know how to show it." Well, no. Peter's answer was somewhat shorter. "Yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And the Lord answered, "Feed my sheep." Please pardon me, that was the second time. The first time the Lord said, "Feed my lambs." And then the Lord asked the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And then the Lord asked a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto the Lord, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And the Lord Jesus said again, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake, here is the comment, or the explanation to us. This spake he, the Lord, signifying, but what death he, Peter the Apostle, should glorify God. When the apostles received the news that the body of the Lord has disappeared, it's not in the grave where it was laid after it had been taken off the cross, Peter was among the first ones to run to the grave to see what happened. And the other disciple whom the Lord Jesus loved ran also, and this other disciple ran faster. And I would think it's only natural, looking into the spiritual significance of the events, it's only natural that he who is aware of the love of the Lord can run longer and faster. But in any case, this disciple did not enter into the tomb. When Peter came, he was the first one to enter into the tomb. Obviously, Peter did love the Lord. Obviously, Peter is waiting for something to happen. They did not give up their faith, even though they were broken-hearted and their dreams were shattered and their expectations grievously disappointed. They did not forsake the Lord. They are waiting for his appearance. Peter did love the Lord. And now, here, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Peter is now much wiser. He will not say, "Yes, Lord, I love thee most or more than anybody else." But he is confirming, "Yes, Lord, I do love thee." And the Lord answered, "Feed my lambs." I would think that our opinion about ourselves, when we sincerely and honestly can say, "I do love the Lord," that level and that degree of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for the lambs, for the beginners, for those that have no experience. That Peter could be or would be able to lead the sheep, and not only the lambs, but the whole flock of the Lord, he needed something more searching of his heart, more understanding and more questioning of his motives, I think that in these three questions, the Lord did not just repeat the same question in the same tone and the same accent. My perception is that the Lord had a purpose in asking three times, and that each time it was a different question. Some of the Bible students, some of the disciples of our days suggested that the Lord insisted on Peter's triple confession because Peter had denied the Lord three times. I'm not sure about that at all. I'm inclined not to believe that. What I think did happen is that the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter first time in a usual manner, "Lovest thou me more than these? Are you that one that loves me more than anybody else? The one that is ready to lay down his own life unless the Lord is going to surrender into the hands of sinners?" And when Peter denied that he was not the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was some truth in that, because Peter was the disciple of the Lord that is healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding multitudes and so on, doing all kind of miracles and facing the enemies bravely, fearlessly and so on. Peter was a disciple of that Christ. But Peter was not a disciple of suffering Christ. That's something foreign, something that Peter was not prepared for. Here the Lord is asking Peter, "Lovest thou me more?" And Peter is answering only the first part of the question, "Yes, Lord, I do love thee." And the Lord asked the second time, "Peter, is that you that love me? Or is that my love in you reflecting back to me?" And then asking third time, "Lovest thou me?" The Lord said, "Peter, is it me that thou lovest, or the blessings and the privileges that thou wilt gain if thou express or profess to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ?" We could love the Lord in such a way that we actually don't love him at all. We can do his will for fear that he is going to cast us into hell if we don't do his will. Serving the Lord in such a way is slavery. It's under pressure, under constant threat of punishment. That's a very poor service. We serve the Lord wholeheartedly when we do that with gratitude for his good love and loving kindness, for his redemption, for his great work of love and salvation. When we serve the Lord because he is the Lord and worthy to be served, not necessarily for some personal prestige, not in the world, not even among the believers. When we serve the Lord, even though it might be bringing our way humility, deprivation of some kind, even if we have to suffer for the name of the Lord, yet we serve him because his love is in our hearts. In that case, the Lord is saying, "I give you the duty to feed my sheep." In the verse number 18, the Lord is indicating for those that wholeheartedly want to love and serve the Lord, there will not lack opportunity of self-sacrificing. With all the significance and the meaning of these experiences, this appearance of the Lord and this conversation with Peter, the Lord is not finished. He has something more, something that he is going to tell Peter just between the two of them, just as the Lord did to every one of his disciples. There are and there had been experiences that we experienced with the Lord, and nobody else will ever know much about that. It's ours and his, the Lord's, and nobody else's. So the Lord is calling Peter, follow me, and Peter is right away ready. He will go and follow the Lord. What did Peter expect? Did he expect some rebuke, some corrections, or some visible, strong token of full reconciliation, complete eradication of Peter's denial? I don't know. And I'm not inclined to think so. But something is very important to notice here. Peter turning about, turning back. Peter followed the Lord, but he turned back and looked, and he saw the other disciple whom Jesus loved following. The Lord called Peter. The Lord did not call this other disciple, but that other disciple is following anyway, and the Lord is not objecting. But Peter is not very comfortable, because this probably is supposed to be a confidential, private time with the Lord. So Peter said, Lord, what about this man? And right away the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching Peter another thing, very important thing. He that is called to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep of the Lord does not have many questions. He just follows the Lord. So the Lord answered Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Thou follow me. Peter, I call thee. Just follow me. Don't worry about the others. Let not the others bother thee. Well, we read here a reminder that this is the same disciple that during the supper, at the last supper, leaned on the breast of the Lord and said, Lord, who is the one that betrayeth thee? At that time, Peter urged this disciple, asked this disciple, to ask the question of the Lord, to seek the answer, to find out who is going to be the betrayer. And according to Peter's desire, this disciple asked the Lord, and the Lord gave an answer, and none of the disciples understood anyway. But what do we see here? Even after this experience, even after this reconciliation, even after the Lord indicated that he is not holding any of Peter's sin against Peter, even after receiving the Holy Spirit, by the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here in the flesh, after all of that experience, Peter still has his humanity. When I need help from this disciple, I'll ask it. When I don't need, or I think I don't need his help, I will just dismiss him. In other words, the whole world should spin around me. I'm in the center. And what I say, that's how the things should go. But the Lord says, no, no, you, Peter, James, John, all of you, all of us, follow the Lord. And if anybody else is following the Lord, it's the Lord's business, not mine. I am not the one to say, Lord, what about this? What about that? I like this one. I don't like that one. Right now I need all of them or half of them, and tomorrow I don't need any. Now I will take a vacation. Let all the disciples go away from me. I had enough of them for a time. No, no, no. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling each one individually. And our only concern for the other disciples is to pray to the Lord to keep them in faith and in His grace. In the verse number 23, we read another interesting moment, that because of these words of the Lord, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is that disciple that is writing this gospel according to John, or that is dictating this gospel to a scribe, a person that was skillful in fast and correct writing. So, when the Lord said, for the youngest, apparently the youngest disciple among the apostles, which I cannot guarantee, but it looks like he was, that the Lord is signifying to the older and experiencing disciples like Peter that he, the Lord, is going to keep among his disciples some of the young believers that are affectionate, that are loving, that are accepting the love of the others, some of the young believers that do not need a special calling, invitation from the Lord in audience, in the hearing of the other disciples. They just take the calling of the Lord in their heart and they follow the Lord. And I hope and pray that this is the meaning of the words, Lord, of the Lord's words. I'm sorry. I seem to be tired already, it's getting late. But in any case, I hope and pray that this is the meaning and the significance of these words, that there will be young and fresh and energetic and loving and affectionate disciples of the Lord among the Lord's people until the Lord appears in the clouds. And if this is not the meaning of the words which the Lord spake, then there must be something better and more wonderful in His words. In the verse number 24, I read, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, who is writing this? I would think that this was copied. The first writing written by John himself was copied by some other disciples, and one of those that copied, or many of them, added this line, and we know that his testimony is true. It's not completely impossible. It's not impossible that John himself wrote these words, because the disciples knew one another personally, and they knew together of their common experiences with the Lord and the Lord's appearances. Then the final verse, verse 25, says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I think that the world is not able to contain as little as has been written. This book of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, has been attacked from every side since the beginning until this moment. And I think the newest and most contemporary attack of the evil spirit against the Word of God is quite a few translations that are twisting the Scripture and laboring hard to adopt or somehow remodel the Scripture to fit their doctrines and their practices, which is very much condemned by the Lord and by the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only that the books containing everything that the Lord had done on this earth, the world would not be able to contain those books. The world is not able to contain this one book that has been recorded. And nowadays, in many countries, we can see that the governments and the laws of the land are not persecuting the Bible as a book, but rather the world with the onslaught of its deception and verbal and all kind of other attacks is attacking the disciples of the Lord. It seems that in these last years, the enemy, Satan, the devil, is not battling against the Scripture to erase it, to extinguish it, and so on, but rather battling against the believers, striving to reduce the number of believers or to multiply the number of false believers so that the Holy Scripture would be not regarded as holy, but as another human invention. And as we read here, and in the verse number 24 at the end, and we know that his testimony is true, I think we should stick to that, cleave to that, firmly believing that we know that the Holy Scriptures are true and faithful record of the things that really happened, that this is a living testimony of what the Lord has done. When we believe that, and when we practice the gospel, we live and worship the Lord in the truth of the gospel, applying its teaching or the Lord's teaching to our daily walk, then we become that living testimony, the Word of God living and working in our hearts and being testified of every day of our pilgrimage.